The word that is used there in the Hebrew language is Jehovah. Now, I want to show you something about that that's very interesting. You already know it, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. Genesis 4, 25 through 26. And Adam knew his wife. Now, remember, in between these two verses, Cain slays Abel. And the blood of Abel is spilled because he worshiped God correctly and brought the right sacrifice, which pictured the blood of Christ, which God used to make coats of animals to clothe Adam and Eve. It was the right sacrifice. Cain and Abel both knew it, and Cain wanted to bring some produce. He didn't obey God. But even when he disobeyed, God said, "Now don't worry about it." Words to that effect. He said, "If you'll bring the right sacrifice, you'll be acceptable, no problem." But Cain was stubborn. He wanted to do it his way. So do every one of you. So do I. We want to do it our way. And that's just something that is inherent in it. And if you don't think that's true about yourself, you better re-examine. Because I like things to go my way. But if it's not God's will, I sure don't want it to go my way. And so I always put that in, and I mean it from my heart and soul. And notice what she said in Genesis 4, three chapters later, after Abel had already been killed. Said, "She hath appointed another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Well, everything was fine. They thought that this is the Messiah. You say, "Are you sure?" Yes, I'm sure of that. They thought Seth was the Messiah. They believed what God said. They thought it was going to be right away. But what happened next? "And to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then they said, 'Which seed is it? Is it Enos or is it Seth?'" That was the first time they realized, we don't know exactly when this seed is going to be born. "And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Men have been calling on the name of the Lord ever since. There are not two different plans of salvation. There has only been one plan of salvation since the beginning. When they called upon the name of the Lord, and his name was Jehovah. And I'm going to show you something about Jehovah that's very interesting. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." They began to worship the Lord. They began to call on his name. They began to trust in him. All of them? No, not all of them. But the ones that did, they were saved. You say, no, that's different. No, it's not different. And they kept bringing the right sacrifice. Why do you think God told Noah, why did he say that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because the line of Seth went right on down through his son Enos, right on down through all of them down to Noah, and every one of them offered the proper sacrifice. Every single one of them. You say, well, what about all the other lines that went down? They didn't. They were all corrupted. But you remember when Noah, they got off the boat and they offered the sacrifice to God? It was an animal sacrifice. They offered the right sacrifice. They worshiped God correctly. They called upon the name of the Lord. They were saved. You say, are you sure of what you're saying? No, I'm absolutely positive. Now take a look at Nehemiah 8:17. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the original languages. I use nothing but the King James translation. Why? Because it's been the standard since 1611. And I have decided if there's something in the King James translation I need to show in the original language, I'll show it to you, but I won't use any other Bible. "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths." Now this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's one of the greatest feasts of all the feasts. And when they have it, it's either in October or November. It changes because it depends on the phases of the moon. They make booths. What are they? Tents. And they're required, all the Jews are required to come down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they come down there and they sit in those booths in the shade. And since the days of Yeshua, that's an interesting word, Yeshua. We're going to continue to look at that. Yeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so? Yes, they had. And there was very great gladness, just like there's going to be when the Lord returns. And I think that probably his time of his coming, I can't tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year, but we'll be doing that time of year because that is a time of great rejoicing and it has not yet been fulfilled. There's two feasts that haven't been fulfilled. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, tents. And it's a required feast. The other that has not been fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. And the rapture is going to occur on the last trump, which is the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. And there was very great gladness. Jehovah contracted Yeshua in Nehemiah 8:17, translated from Jeshiah, Joshua. Joshua means Savior. And there is one place over in Hebrews that exact word is used, and it's translated Jesus. Now, Hebrews 11:4-12. Here we come back to Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The offering didn't make him righteous. Believing in God and calling on his name made him righteous. But he didn't worship God correctly, and he didn't add to his faith virtue. And it didn't add to his faith temperance. And it didn't add to his faith godliness. Because he did not obey God. But he was saved by faith. Not by the offering. But he slew Cain. So he was not acceptable as an offering. He was not acceptable as a child of God. Some say he was saved. I don't think so. God testifying his gifts, he's talking about Abel, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So don't you think that being baptized correctly is important? And don't you think that offering the right offering after you're saved is important? And don't you think baptism is an offering to the Lord? And I hope you believe that you're baptized into a local New Testament church. Because that is the case. Now, many, many men down through the years have believed that. I have great admiration for those men who have believed that. And I know many who have. And they are my favorites in the faith. They may never have appeared on a picture in the seminary. They may never have been labeled as great men in our work. But I think the ones that are labeled as great men and counted worthy of living in the city, I think they have to teach the truth. And the truth is, baptism does not save, but is the answer of a pure and good conscience toward God. Neither, it is not a sacrament, it is an ordinance. And furthermore, the Lord's Supper, it is not a sacrament. It does not add to your salvation. It is an ordinance. It is a question of your obedience to God. I have been saved. I have been scripturally baptized. And I observe the Lord's Supper correctly in this church. This is a church that believes all three of those things are extremely important. But it is your faith in Christ that saves you. The other two, they bear witness. Abel's blood still speaks to us from the earth. Because he is an example that was in the Old Testament to tell us that we need to be saved, scripturally baptized, and observe the Lord's Supper correctly. Now, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, they do not save, but they are a question of obedience. They're going to determine whether you live in that city itself or outside the city, depending on whether you kept them. All the saved go to heaven, and salvation is grace through faith. But I'll guarantee you that the people who aren't faithful are going to live outside that city, because Jesus is the only man who ever lived that was faithful from formation in Mary's womb. He did not have her sin nature. God formed him in Mary's womb. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died without sin. And the only sin he had was my sin that he took in his own body on the tree. Now, when you look at that and you realize how important it is, you not only need to be saved, you get to go to heaven, but you need to obey God. How well you obey God, it pretty well depends on this. What is the last commandment that Jesus gave them? Just after Judas left, and just before he told them, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you." In the verses before it, in chapter 13, he said to the disciples, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples." Let me tell you why you love Jesus. Jesus said you loved him because he first loved you. You couldn't love him back until he came to live in you. Now you can't. How do you show it you love him? Well, you know how I showed my mother I loved her? When she didn't want me to do something that was not what I wanted to do. I wanted to race strip downs and do all kind of stuff. And I slipped out and did it a lot of times. But I loved my mother. And she'd stand out on the back porch with big tears running down her eyes. And I'd turn that strip down around and go back home. Well, if I'll do that for a mother that loved me, why won't I come to a church regularly? And why won't I recognize that I'm a part of that church? I was baptized into it. And why won't I observe the Lord's Supper the way the Lord said? You know, when Jesus wept, I strongly suspect, didn't say I was sure, but I strongly suspect it was because Mary and Martha didn't understand that he had the power of resurrection right there. Both of them said, "I know at the resurrection, you know." And Jesus wept. Well, why didn't I weep during my mother's funeral? Because she was in heaven. Why didn't I weep at my wife's funeral? Don't I have any human emotion? Because she was in heaven. You say, how do you know that? Over 40 years at this church, I know this is the truth. Because what I've learned is from the Word. It wasn't from a seminary. Yeah, I went through seminary. I got all those degrees, but they don't mean anything. God prepared me for what I'm doing. But my grandmother and grandfather had a deeper faith than I did. And they finished the fourth grade and the ninth grade. You don't have to be an intellectual giant to please God. If God wants you to do that for a reason, he'll see that you do it. And I never did like education. But it was what God wanted, and okay, fine. He says, "For by it he being dead yet speaketh. Therefore sprang up there even of one, and as many as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies, and multitude, and as the sand of seas, which is by the seashore innumerable." You've got a lot of saved people. You've got a tremendous world full of saved people. But you don't have a world full of worshiping God correctly. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man cometh, Will he find Taste Piston, the faith on the earth, inferring there are not going to be many churches that are still teaching the truth? And I'll guarantee you that right now the devil is doing everything he can to destroy the churches that are still teaching the truth. And there's nothing we can do except trust God to deliver us, to pray and help God, and to pray, Lord, deliver us from this. Deliver us from the wiles of the devil. The devil's not interested in saving churches that aren't scriptural. The devil's not interested in hurting them. He wants to destroy churches that are still teaching the truth. And as Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth, Taste Piston, a system of teaching and doctrine? Don't you realize that this church teaches the truth? And as we teach the truth, we expect people to follow it. And for their sake, not for our sake, he says, Hebrews 12:22-24, but ye are coming to Mount Zion. Which Mount Zion is he referring to? And unto the city of the living God. Well, what is the city of the living God? The heavenly Jerusalem. This is the final kingdom after the millennial reign. And here's who's waiting for us in heaven. Guaranteed by God's word. And to an innumerable company of angels. Which ones? The ones that did not follow Satan. They did not make the wrong choice. When the angels made their choice, they were sealed in it eternally. And those who followed Satan, and those who followed the others from other companies that followed Satan, they are sealed in that choice, and there is no way they can come out of it. And they know it. And Satan wants every one of you. As far as I'm concerned, Satan points at me and he points at every one of you just like Uncle Sam wants you. The devil wants you too. And he has all sorts of traits. He's a lot smarter than you are. But he's not smarter than God. And God's the only one who can deliver us from the wiles of the devil. And you know what an overcomer is? First of all, you have to have the overcomer living in you. Who is he? Jesus. Well, why is he the only overcomer? He's the only one that never sinned from birth to the grave. Not one. Jesus is the overcomer in every believer. But believers won't let him overcome in them. They resist him. They grieve him. They quench the spirit. They fight him off. They don't want to go to church and sit there and listen to stuff like this. They don't want any part of it. And that's the truth. But what happens? Pretty soon their conscience is sealed over with a hot iron. And they just sit at home and wait for the Lord to come and think they're going to heaven. And I think they are. But the truth of the matter is, what are they going to get when they get there? Do you know what naked is in the New Testament? I've done a lot of research on this. I'm absolutely positive what I'm telling you is true. It's not buck naked. Like you're down somewhere on a stream and going in buck naked. I've done that with a bunch of boys way up Salado Creek where nobody could see us. Swung out in the Salado Creek and just went strip naked. But when it says that you don't want to appear naked before God, before the judgment seat of Christ, the Hebrews believed you were naked when you wore a little thing like an Indian thing. They wore those little things, went up about here. And they had a little thing hung down in front of it to cover the rest of them. And some of them considered it naked. Well, they all considered it naked. If they just had a garment on that went down to the knees. And that garment looked like a petticoat. So you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and end up in a petticoat? And doesn't it indicate in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that somebody's going to be as glorious as the sun? Some as glorious as the moon, some as glorious as the stars, some of them as the smallest stars. How bright do you want to have your glorious body in heaven? You think we're all going to look like a bunch of homogeneous lights? No, there's going to be a difference. And that's why you're here this morning. You showed up. And you're in the right place. And I'm trying to preach the Word of God as best I can by the leadership of His Spirit. I pray about that all the time. He says to the General Assembly, you know what that General Assembly was? Paragosion. You say, what is that? That's an ecclesia. Oh, it's not the Hebrew word ecclesia, because this is an Old Testament. It means a General Assembly. Well, where was it? It was local and visible. It was local and visible. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm not saying it was a church. I'm saying it was a General Assembly. You know, this is a General Assembly. It's an ecclesia. It's a New Testament church. This wasn't a church like we know it, but it was a General Assembly. Well, what did it consist of? Well, you had a cloud over it. Isn't Jesus supposed to be in the midst of every New Testament church? Doesn't it say in Ephesians 2:22 that he'll stand in the midst of the church? He's here this morning. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's what it says in the Bible. In Ephesians 2:22, I believe it. Now, that being the case, hear me out. Okay, what was the Hebrew word for General Assembly? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it meant. It meant that the 12 tribes of Israel came out and they encircled all the way around the wall that led into the tent, the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness. And inside it, it had a holy place. And it also, inside the tent, it had an entrance into the tent. It had a holy of holies in the very back of the holy place. And they all assembled about it and worshiped it. In it. You know what this is? This is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out the great commission that God gave to the church. How are we going to do it? What does he say just before he gave the great commission? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. How are we going to do it? We're going to go to him and pray to him and ask him to give us strength and let us go through anything that happens. Give us courage. Pray about it. Go on. We don't have any power, spiritual power, except that which God gave. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. If a man asks a son for a if a normal man asks if his son asks him for a stone, does he give him a serpent? You go through those things that he wouldn't do that to his son. And then it says he wants to know why you don't ask for more of his Spirit. Think you got enough? I ask for more of his Spirit all the time. You say, well, he'll just load you up. He'll only give me as much as he knows I need. And I'm capable of exercising. That's why I have to study to show myself approved unto God. Now, he says, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company, to the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn. That's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. That's what this is. You know who he is? He's the firstborn. He says so in Hebrews. Do you know what he says? He says we're his brethren. Listen, he's our God, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's all these things. But he's also our brother. But he is the firstborn, and he is so far above us, it's pathetic. But why are we his brethren? Do you know when you walk through the world and you pick up some of its ways, you get dirty. Your feet get dirty from walking through it, and you pick up some of it. That's why Jesus was washing their feet. That's not a church ordinance. He was washing their feet, and Peter said, if you wash my feet, you shall not wash my feet, Lord. And what did Jesus say? He said, if I cannot wash your feet, Peter, you can have no part with me. And Peter said, wash all of me. That's the way it is. And I walk through the world. I see things I shouldn't see. I think things I shouldn't think. And so what do? I confess my sins to the Lord all the time, and I try to do it before the sun goes down that day. Because that's what the Scripture says I should do. And now I've gotten so, oh man, I want to confess it right away because I may forget. You say, that ain't possible. You better believe it is when you get to be 83 years old. It's very possible. Also, what do I do to stay in fellowship with God? Well, what did he say? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sprinkling of the blood and the application of the blood to my life, to me. I do it every day. And I ask God to forgive me of those things I did were wrong that I didn't even know what they were. Listen, this is a life. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on God. Because that's all the power I've got. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he lives in me. I've got to run to him for help all the time. And I do. And after he forgives me, I'm in perfect fellowship. You say, how often do you have to do that? Only God knows. I lost track many years ago. He says, Church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, they're recorded in heaven, and I think those are going to live inside that city. You say, well, I think it's only going to be the church. Well, I think it's going to be all the faithful that God judges faithful in both the Old and New Testament. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men. Now, when you come across that word just, remember what he said, that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. And you remember just a few verses later, it says, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. That being the case, I want you to think about this. We got a lot of people that never been to church in their life, and they got saved. When you see that word just, all you got to do is put a fide on the end of it. Just means you're justified. Who justified you? Jesus. And just men are justified by Jesus. And then made mature. Was I mature the night I got saved? Good grief, I was a babe in Christ that didn't know zip. All I knew, I was scared to death, and Jesus died for me on the cross. And I knew he was the only one who could save me, and I had fought him for 4 years trying to figure out a way where I could do it. I wanted to be saved, but I was trying to do it myself. And finally that night, I just trusted him. And my days since that time, he's taught me a lot. I didn't know I couldn't lose my salvation after I was saved. You say, where'd you get that? Well, I got baptized. You say, well, when did you get baptized? Well, I was saved when I was 12 years old, but I wasn't scripturally baptized till I was 23. When I got scripturally baptized, I began to understand a lot of things. I began to understand how saved I was. God opens the doors to you as you submit. And when I learned about the Lord's Supper, I'd been taught that all my life. I've been a missionary Baptist from the cradle. But I guess maybe I just didn't listen very well. I think that's true with a lot of us. Now I'm saved, scripturally baptized, I observe the Lord's service correctly, and there is nothing good in me except Jesus. The overcomer lives in me, and I have his righteousness. It's a gift. It's by grace. That's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was still offering the right sacrifice. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I would sure hate to have to go through trusting in the blood of Abel when the Messiah has come, and now he's explained all this to us, and he's helped me to understand it, because I didn't. This thing, Hebrews 13:8, if you don't disagree with this, I'm just going to tell you, I don't usually do this. You're wrong. This isn't talking about working miracles. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who has been here from the beginning. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, his name was Jehovah. And today, his name's Jesus. And Jesus is Joshua, and that means Savior. And it is translated as Jesus in the New Testament sometimes and forever. So I like serving. I mean, it's a really good deal. Now take a look at this. It's very plain. It's very simple. I taught that here 40 years ago. You notice it's still typed in there, enlarged. I had an old code typewriter that I bought from the National Security Agency, and they had some new ones in, and I got this code typewriter for dirt cheap, and I brought it back and used it for years because I didn't have enough money to do this kind of stuff. And I just got out and preached straight out of the Bible. And that's the way you're supposed to do. I got no problem with that. I can preach straight out of the Bible or just do it like this. But you're more inclined to remember it if I do this. So that's why I do it. Now, if you'll just look at these diagrams, and then you can go through here and figure it out for yourself. I want you to notice up on this side right here, this rectangular box, that is the tabernacle or the tent in the wilderness. I want you to notice in the very back part of it, it's a dark color. I want you to notice just before there's a gray color. Now, the Holy of Holies, in that area where it's gray, there is a altar of incense, which are the prayers of all the saints. People say, well, God just listens to New Testament church members. No, he listens to anybody who wants to be saved. And so this is what this is. And in front of it was the altar of incense where the prayers went up. And in the back was the actual residence of the cloud, which was the Holy of Holies. And it was where the cloud dwelled. Now go on to this one here. This was the temple of Herod that you see going a little further over to your left. And In the very back of that, you see that little colored section in black? That was the Holy of Holies. Now let's go on down to the Millennial Temple. You see that section that's in dark? That's the whole. And all these are measured out. This is an accurate picture of exactly what it will look like. It's the exact measurements. And it's got a fence all the way around it. It's got a wall all the way around it. And the faithful will live in here. The unfaithful will live outside it. Now here's the one that I want to shoot for. Will I make it? I doubt it. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to try to run a race. Right here is the new heaven and the new earth. You notice I've got this whole temple, this whole house of God. I've got it outlined in black. That is the Holy of Holies, where Jesus lives with all the faithful. That's where I want to see every one of you live. That's where I hope my wife's living right now. I don't know about Mom. I'm afraid my dad will be living outside it, but I'm not his judge. God is. I don't know about Mom, but I know she'll be on the new earth, and I know Dad will be out there. But they're there, and they're there because of Jesus. But I want all my children to live inside that city. And one of the reasons that I admired Brother Trusty so much, because we could sit and talk about this stuff and we might disagree on some, but that soft-spoken man had more understanding, spiritual understanding in his little finger than most Missionary Baptist preachers had in their whole body. That's why I admired him. Quiet spoken man. I'm sure he disciplined with his children when he raised them. I'm sure he raised them properly, and he had a wife to help him do that. He raised a good bunch of children. And it was one of the greatest honors I ever had to do his funeral, because I knew I was doing a funeral for a man who knew the truth. And he loved the truth. And the first time he ever came here, I understand he said, I didn't know anybody preached that anymore. Because the stuff died. I went away in two wars and I came back. And when I came back, Missionary Baptist churches didn't teach stuff about the bride anymore. They didn't teach this stuff. And I went through and I thought, well, why don't they teach it? I guess because maybe it offended some people. I don't know why. But that's the way it was. Now, Robert talked this morning, and he put it in nice, plain, simple terms where anybody could understand it. He talked about building, as Jesus is the foundation of the church, and Jesus as the headstone of the church. Now, all these little bricks in between are members of in each local church, the church, disciple stones. You say, well, what about those pygmies down in Africa that never heard the gospel? Hey, don't worry about those pygmies down in Africa. God loves them. You live right here in Darnell, Arkansas. Quit. I've had more people say, well, what about this and that? What about that? What about this? What about that? Listen, don't be concerned. Pray about it if you're concerned about it, or maybe go as a missionary. I don't know, but I know this much. You're in the church belt. And there are plenty of Missionary Baptist churches left that still teach the truth. Not as many as there were last year or the year before, but they're still here. And this is one of them. So, these little stones in here, this is what you ought to be concerned about. What kind of stone am I? The Bible says that the headstone of the local church is Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says a single living stone, the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. And Robert talked about that. Not just tickled to death, because that's just the way it is. And we're here in between. What kind of disciple stones are you? Are you saved? Are you scripturally baptized? You want us just not to tell you about that and let you just purr on and do whatever you want to do? No, we can't do that. That's not what we're called to do. And we're disciple stones. What kind of a stone are you? How much do you know about Jesus? How many names has he got? What do you know about those names? This is a teaching church. We teach people. And they grow. And Christ is formed in them. When you first get Christ, he's fully grown. But it's your soul that he forms in you. And it's your heart, which consists of your soul and your heart. Now, that's what I taught when I first came up here. I used all these diagrams. I used this. Running the race of life after salvation. Why did the Lord tell Peter he needed to be converted? The man had already been saved, scripturally baptized, and followed him for over 3 years when he said that. Because after you get saved, you're in a race. If you're called to preach, are you going to teach people the truth? Are you going to study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needs not to be ashamed? Is that what you intend to do? Do you intend to keep on learning? And when you learn, make sure it fits the rest of the Bible? You don't have to be a military genius, or you don't have to be smart. All you have to do is be God-centered. And God will help you. God will strengthen you. And when you're wrong, you won't feel quite right about preaching it. Amen. Running the race of life after salvation. The race? Where's the place in the track lane? Well, who's the prize? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. And you run the race that Jesus would consider you worthy to live in there where he is. You say, how close you want to live to him? As close as he will let me. You say, what's the price for that? I don't know. And I'm not going to tell you like Peter, Lord, I'll follow you to death. Because inside me, I've got a carnal nature. And the only one who can overcome him is the Spirit of Almighty God that indwells me. I sure can't overcome him in the flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you finish the race of life in one of the Lord's churches, still fighting, still running, and still keeping the faith, here is where you will live in the ages to come. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You can do that. You can't live above sin, but you can do that. Keep confessing your sins. Keep coming to church. Let him clean the dirt off of you by confessing your sins. Letting him sprinkle you with his blood and cleanse your soul again, and do what he says. Stay in fellowship with him. If you are not found in one of the Lord's churches, you will live outside the temple complex and outside the new city. I can't do anything but warn you. But I tell you what, I've got God's warning and I take it seriously. I still fear God. Not like I did before I was lost. Oh man, I'm scared to death of going to hell. I don't give a rip about hell. I do care where I live in this city and in these different times. How well you fight, run, and keep the faith in one of his churches determines where you live in the city. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. How well you serve him outside his church determines where you live on the new earth. You say, well, that sounds fair. Well, I guess God is fair. I mean, he's more than fair. We're getting down pretty close. I might get you out of here on time. That'll be a new record. Oh, my goodness. Tell you what I'm going to do. This is unusual for me. I preached that 40 years ago. Hope you remember it. Some of you are as old as I am, you don't even know your last name. Well, anyway, there it is. Now, for those of you that weren't here 40 years ago, you just figure this thing out for yourself. And we thank you all for coming very much.